Last week we started, picked up chapter 12 at verse 35, and we went through, or we ended, I'm sorry, we didn't pick up there, we ended it at 38, but we're going to go back through 35 to 38 briefly this morning, because what Jesus is doing here is, through this whole chapter, he's been speaking to his disciples and also to the multitude that's gathered, and in these particular passages, he's speaking specifically to his followers and not necessarily to the multitudes. As we get to the end of the chapter, Jesus will address the multitudes. But these messages that he's sharing now are for his followers. And, of course, looking down over the last 2,000 years, he's speaking to us. And he's going to talk to them about his return. After his death and his resurrection, they were to watch for him to return. And so he gives them some exhortations on what they should be doing in the meantime. They should live in expectation of his return. He's got three parables that he shares with them here in these verses from 35 to 48, which we'll look at this morning. And he's got basically three different messages. First of all, it's to be watchful for his return. And we read through the parable last week. I want to go back over it again this morning and just look at some of the some additional things with that. Then his second parable, he speaks about his coming being at any time, like a thief in the night. And so it's important for us to be watching and be ready for his return. And then the third thing he'll speak to them about in the third parable is, while they are watching and waiting, that they are to be faithful in their watching and waiting. And not to be slacking off, you know, thinking, oh, he's not coming back for a while, so we could just kick back and, you know, take it easy and all. He wanted us to be ready at all times. And so that's the gist of these three parables that we'll look at this morning. So again, he's speaking to his disciples. And starting with verse 35, we saw this last week, but I want to look at a few other things this week pertaining to this parable. He said, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Back in those days, the men would wear long robes, and they would be a hindrance if they were going to do any kind of work. And so what they would do is they would take the bottom of the robes and tuck them up into their belts or girdles. And so it wasn't a hindrance when they were moving around, bending down, you know, whatever they happened to be doing. And so he tells them to have, to be girded, to be ready to be on the move, to not be bogged down in any way. He says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." So the picture here is the master is going off to a wedding. Not necessarily his, but he's going to a wedding ceremony. We spoke about last week how in the Middle East, it could last a day, it could last a few days. You know, if it wasn't a real good reception, maybe the master would leave early, you know, and come home early. If it was a good one, maybe he'd stay later. But the servants were to be waiting for his return, because when they came in, or when he would come in, they would wash his feet, which was traditional. It would take all the dirt off his feet, give him some refreshing. They would anoint his head with oil because he'd been traveling, you know, and they would feed him if he was hungry. So Jesus is saying, be ready as the servants who are waiting for their master to return. You know, he doesn't want to be coming home tired, hungry, dirty, smelly, sweaty, and be standing outside knocking on the door and waiting for somebody to answer, and knocking and waiting for somebody to answer. You know, the longer he waits, the more his blood pressure is going to go up, and he's not going to be a happy man when he comes in. So you don't want to greet your master that way. He says, "You yourselves be like men who wait for the master when he returns, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, you may open to him immediately." So be ready. Be looking out the window. Is that him coming down the path? You know, and be ready for him. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. If he's pleased with the way he's been served, then he'll serve them, is the message that Jesus is saying here through this parable. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. The Jews divided the nighttime into three watches, from sundown to sunup, into three-hour periods. And so they might come in the first watch, 9 to 12, might come in the second watch, 12 to 3, or the third watch, 3 to 6. But if he comes at night, be ready for him, is the message. So we're to be watching, is his message. Now, Jesus gave this to his disciples while he was still here on the earth. He knew he was going away. They still hadn't comprehended that yet. You know, they still hadn't figured his whole plan out. They wouldn't know that until after the resurrection and after Pentecost. Everything would kind of click into place. They would look back and go, okay, that's why he said that, and this is why he said that. And, you know, they would have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit on the things he had taught them. But from that day on, they were to be watching. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still watching and waiting for the Lord's return. And so every generation of Christian, Jesus has wanted us to watch and be ready. And what we don't realize is, not only here is he talking about his return for us when he comes back and takes us up into heaven bodily, but, you know, our life might be required of us at any time. If you remember the parable that Jesus told about the farmer who had that really bumper crop, and he said his barns weren't big enough, and so he was going to build bigger barns and put, you know, the grains in there, and he'd be set for life. And he would just kick back and just enjoy life and, you know, party. And the Lord said, tonight your life is required of you. You know, we don't know how much time we have. You know, our time on earth, you know, at best, you know, it's, in my dad's case, it was 94 years, you know. Well, looking back at the time that I've been with him over the last 68 years, you know, time flies. And the older you get, it flies faster somehow, even when you're not having fun. But we don't know when our soul is going to be required. So we should be constantly in a state of readiness, waiting and watching for the Lord to come. And if we're in a state of readiness, in a state of watching, that should have a purifying effect on our lives. Turn with me to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Paul's writing to the Romans, and he writes in verse 8. Before that, he tells us to pay our taxes, but we won't get into that today. We'll talk about that around April 15th. He says, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandment, or is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Paul's not talking about our salvation by grace. What he's talking about is the fulfillment of our salvation. You know, our salvation, in general, has three specific parts to it. First of all, it's when we are justified, when we're born again. That's the beginning of our salvation. We're transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of His Son, when we're born again. That's the first step in our salvation. The second step in our salvation is our sanctification. As the Holy Spirit is working on our lives after we're saved, He's conforming us into the image of Jesus. The third part of our salvation is our glorification. When we are finally completing our life in this world, and we're taken up into heaven, and we're glorified, and we'll have our glorified bodies, our bodies that are not able to sin, our bodies that are not able to get sick, where we'll shed no tears. Our salvation will be complete then. The salvation that Paul is talking about here is that glorification piece when we're finally in heaven with the Lord. He says, the night is... Or let me read 11 again. And do this, knowing the time. So he's saying, love your neighbor. Fulfill the law of love. If you love your neighbor, it takes care of all the other commandments that have to do with our relationship with one another. So he says, love your neighbor. He says, in doing this, knowing the time, that it's now high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation, our glorification, the time when the Lord is coming for us and we'll be in heaven, is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness or partying and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So Paul is saying, as we see the day approaching, as our salvation, whether it's when the Lord comes back for us or when we go to heaven naturally in our passing, you know, whichever way it comes, our salvation is closer now than it was when we first got saved. And so he says, what that should do is it should cause us to not want to be involved in sin, not want to be involved in the lust of this world and the things of this world, but to be loving one another and to be putting on Christ, becoming more and more like Him, endeavoring in our lives to be more like Jesus as the time approaches. And so our expectation of the Lord's return, our waiting and our watching, should have a purifying effect on our lives now. In 1 John 3, 2 and 3, John writes, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So as we realize that we're going to meet the Lord shortly, we want to be more like Him. And so we want to purify ourselves. We want to walk closer. You know, we want to be more obedient. You know, we want to recognize that the night is passing. You know, the day is coming, and so our time is short. And so it should have a purifying effect as we're watching and waiting for the Lord's return. So let's go back to Luke, look at the second parable. Now Jesus is going to talk about how suddenly His coming is going to be. Jesus had said, no man knows the time or the hour, even the Son of Man and the angels. Only the Father in heaven knows when His return is going to be. You know, That was while Jesus was on earth. He may have that information now, you know, but at the time he told his disciples, I can't tell you the time and the hour. That's in the Father's hands. But what he does say is it's going to be sudden when people are not expecting it. So he gives them this parable, verse 39. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So he's telling his disciples, they're not going to know when he's coming, so they've got to be ready. And for the past 2,000 years, you know, his disciples have been watching and waiting. We're watching and waiting. Lord, when are you coming? Is it going to be this year? Is it going to be today? Is it going to be 6 months from now? Is it, you know, when are you? It'll come when it's least expected, at least to the world. You know, the world has no clue that Jesus is coming back. There's a stir, and you see a lot of apocalyptic movies about the end of the world and those kind of things. They know something's happening, you know, but they just don't get that it's the return of Christ. That's we're expecting, that we're waiting on. In Revelation 16:15, Jesus speaks and says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments," again, keeps pure, keeps himself clean, "lest he walk naked," and he's not speaking physically here, but he's speaking spiritually, "lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So Jesus in Revelation is encouraging us to watch, not be caught by surprise, because he's coming like a thief. You know, a thief generally does not announce the house he's going to rob, what time he's coming, you know. He's doing it when it's least expected. And that's what Jesus is saying here about his coming. And again, of course, he's talking about his return. At any time, our souls could be required of us. Excuse me. And there was a fellow that he had been an outlaw biker, got saved through Christian Wheels. And whenever he would share the gospel with somebody, whether it was, you know, giving his testimony in a church or we would have Christian Wheel parties and all and have some of the guys give their testimonies, or he was out witnessing and all, he would say, you know, you could walk out of your house today and an airplane flying over your house could lose its landing gear and it would hit you on the head and could knock you dead today, you know. And he was kind of given the idea that, hey, you don't know how much time you have. You know, you might have to meet your maker at any time, you know, like a thief in the night. It just happens and you're not expecting it. And so, even if the Lord doesn't come in the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years, most of us in that period of time will, you know, have our souls required of us, you know, so we don't know what time when that'll take place. In Revelation chapter 3, in Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord had given John letters to seven churches that were in different states of spiritual, different spiritual conditions. And here in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he's writing to the church in Sardis. And so he says, "And to the angel," which may have been the pastor, the messenger, "to the angel of the church in Sardis, write." So Jesus is instructing John to write these things for Sardis to read. "These things, says he, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Your name says you're alive, but you're really dead spiritually. "Be watchful, Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. And so the Lord is warning the church in Sardis, hey, get your house in order, because you don't know when I'm coming. I'm not pleased with what's going on there. Get your house in order, because I'm coming as a thief. And if you're not watching, it'll catch you by surprise. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. But concerning, this is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. So Paul here is saying, you know, the world's asleep. Sudden destruction is going to come, and they're not even going to know it. But us as believers should be watching and waiting, purifying ourselves, you know, so that when the Lord comes, it won't catch us by surprise. You know, it'll just be a natural transition for us. You know, the more and more we're like Jesus, the less and less will be the transition when we get to heaven. You know, so Jesus back in Luke, let's go back there again, Luke 12, his message of 39 and 40 is his coming will be sudden. It'll be like a thief in the night. It'll catch those who are not watching by surprise. But for us, we should not be surprised. We should be watching and waiting and anticipating and preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord. You know, if you knew that a dignitary was coming to your house, you know, you would go through all kind of gyrations to clean the house, to make it spotless and, you know, make it welcoming and all that, to hide all the defects, you know, all the holes in the wall, you hang pictures over, whatever you got to do, you know, to clean up the house, you know. Well, picture this the same way. Jesus is coming. And so we want to have our house clean and ready for when he comes. So that when he comes, he'll be comfortable when he walks in. And then a third parable concerning his coming. But it's prompted by a question that Peter asks. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? So, Lord, are you talking to us as us, your disciples, or is this a general parable for everyone? Well, it was a general parable for everyone, even though it was spoken to his disciples, because, you know, the Lord wants everyone to be prepared for his coming. But now he's going to narrow it down a little bit. He's going to speak to his disciples, those who had given up all to follow him, those who he was going to give the mission of taking the gospel after his passing and his resurrection to carry it out to the world. And then it also carries down to us who are in a position of stewardship. And we'll explain that in a few minutes. But now he's going to say to Peter, let me narrow it down for you, Peter, and for those who are, you know, of this group who is going to take the gospel and going to spread the gospel and share the gospel and be my shepherds and be my disciples and my apostles. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? I'm going to read through the whole parable and then we'll go back and look at it. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? So he's talking about who he's going to appoint as stewards over his household in that would feed and take care of the rest of the household. So he's talking about, you know, the stewards, the pastors, the shepherds. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and the female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, again, like a thief in the night, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Another translation of that is with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And so Jesus tells this parable to Peter and the disciples about the faithful and wise steward and the unfaithful and unwise steward. Let me give you a couple of definitions. I'm going to Webster's 1828, my favorite dictionary. A steward is a man employed in great families to manage the domestic concerns, superintend the other servants, collect the rents or income, keep the accounts, etc. So basically, a steward is someone who is put in charge of somebody else's stuff. If you remember back the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, when he went to Egypt, he became Potiphar's steward. He took care of the entire household. We good, Ed? Ah, there we go. Okay. We're back in business. Thank you. If you remember the story of Joseph, Joseph was sold to Potiphar and worked his way up to being the chief steward in Potiphar's house. And it said of Potiphar, the only thing he had to worry about in his whole household was what he was going to eat for dinner. It's all he worried about. Everything else was taken care of by Joseph. And Joseph was a faithful steward. And so here Jesus is talking to those who he has placed in his body to oversee, to be stewards in his household. 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul writes, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Webster defines faithful as firm in adherence to the truth, in other words, faithful to the truth and to the duties of religion, then also true to allegiance as a faithful subject. In other words, you know, you've got your allegiance to one master and you're faithful to that master. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You won't be faithful then. Because you've got conflicting interests. You've got conflicting purposes, you know. He says, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or treasures, riches. So to be faithful is true to an allegiance to one master. And then the third is, constant in performance of duties or services. Exact in attending to commands. In other words, you keep to the commands exactly as they were given as a faithful servant. And so it's required of a steward, one who God has put in charge of his stuff. And that's not just pastors, but anyone who has been given charge over any stuff that the Lord has given. Your family. If you're a Sunday school teacher or you have a men's study or a woman's study or whatever, you're to be faithful there because God's put you in charge there. Your job. If God has given you a job, you're to be faithful in that job. You're a steward. You know, we're not to live our secular lives to ourselves, but Paul writes, everything we do, we're to do to the glory of God. So we're all in one way or another stewards of God's stuff. You know, he's given us all gifts that are for the benefit of the body. You know, he's given us our finances, our possessions. We're stewards of those things. John the Baptist would say, everything that a man has been given to him from above. You know, so we're all stewards of God's stuff in one way or another. So we all have to heed the things that Jesus is saying here. But in particular, he's speaking to those of us who are overseers of the flock. And so we're to be faithful. And so he says to us, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. He says, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. One of the things I tried to teach my kids is you be faithful in little things. On your job, you know, you be faithful in that job. You do it to the best of your ability. You know, you're an employee, but you treat the job like an owner. You see something that needs to be done, go do it. You know, or if you're not sure you should do it, ask, can I take care of this? You know, you treat it like, you know, be a good steward and you'll get opportunities to be given more. You know, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be given much. So he says, truly that faithful steward, I'll make him ruler over all that he has. But then we look at the unfaithful steward. But if that servant says in his heart, and I think Jesus here in this context is possibly looking at the Pharisees. You know, because they were unfaithful. Jesus had started out the chapter by warning of his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so here we have these unfaithful servants. But if a servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat the male and the female servants, those that are under him, he's abusing them, and he's eating and drinking and being drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion amongst the unfaithful. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34 in the Old Testament. It's after Jeremiah. They're both pretty big books, so it's not too hard to find them. Ezekiel 34. Starting with verse 1. This is a prophecy that the Lord gave to Ezekiel for the shepherds of Israel. And at that time, Israel was not following after the Lord. And so the Lord holds the shepherds responsible, those that were the religious leaders of the Jews. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Woe to you, to the shepherds of Israel who feeds themselves. They're supposed to be taking care of the flock and feeding the flock, feeding Israel, giving them the word of God. You know, but instead of that, they were satisfying themselves. Feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. We have a term for this. We call it fleecing the flock. Where the shepherds are ripping off the people that they're supposed to be serving. So you see the, you know, how it equates to what Jesus is speaking in Luke 12 about the stewards who, instead of taking care of the household, were taking advantage of the household. They were beating the people. You know, if they weren't doing the jobs to their satisfaction, they would beat them instead of encourage them and give them the tools to do the work and all that. You know, and they were feeding themselves. They were getting drunk themselves. They were satisfying themselves, thinking, my master's never going to find out about this. You know. So God is warning the shepherds of Israel here. He says, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool of the sheep that you're supposed to be taking care of. And you're fleecing the flock. You slaughter the fatlings. You do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened. Nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought which was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled over them. Again, beating the ones that they're supposed to be serving. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field that were scattered, when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely my flock became a prey. My flock became food for every beast of the field. Of course, this is figuratively talking about the nation of Israel. You know, other nations were coming in and raiding and taking their crops and carrying them into captivity because the shepherds hadn't done their job. Because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds and will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the flock. I'll cut them off. Just like Jesus talked about in the parable, he would cut them off. And the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and they may no longer be food for them. Thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And so, back in Ezekiel's time, there was a problem with the shepherds of Israel, and they were fleecing the flock, feeding themselves, beating the people. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees, Jesus had accused the scribes of laying heavy burdens on the people that even they wouldn't pick up a finger, you know, use their finger to pick up these burdens. You know, they were laying all these rules and regulations. They were ripping off widows, Jesus said at one point, you know, and enriching themselves. They were ripping off their parents. You know, instead of honoring their parents, they were ripping off their own parents, you know, to ingratiate and feed themselves. Down through the history of the church, we've seen these, and Jesus calls them hirelings. You know, they're not there to take care of the sheep. They're there to get paid, to ingratiate themselves. They're there for the profit. And we've seen this down through church history, this taking place. You know, you turn on the television and you see some of these guys on TV enriching themselves. You know, I shared this with you before. I was watching, years ago, I was watching a TV program with my daughter, and the program went off, and so we were channel surfing, and we came across one of these TV guys, and he had a tape series called Why Your Pastor Should Be Rich. You know, I didn't buy it. I wasn't even tempted to buy it. We watched it for about 5 minutes, and I couldn't take it anymore, and I had to shut it off, you know. But he was ingratiating himself, you know, and you got guys selling holy water from the Middle East, you know, from the Jordan River for your healing and your, you know, and they've got all these schemes to make money off of wounded and weak sheep, you know. Happens today. And so Jesus is warning against those unfaithful servants that are ingratiating themselves at the cost of the sheep that they're supposed to be taking care of. But he says, to the faithful, you'll be rewarded. Now, Peter asked the question. Peter eventually understood what Jesus was talking about. In 1 Peter 5, Peter writes, verses 1 to 4, he says, the elders who are among you, and he's writing to churches, in this case, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of that glory which will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. In other words, be a faithful steward to the flock. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And one thing that's important about this is we've got to realize that it's not our flock. It's not our stuff that we're being stewards of. It's the Lord's stuff. And we're just to be good stewards of what he's given us. And again, you know, it's not just in a position of church leadership or whatever, but any of us that have anything, you know, it's all been given to us by God. And we're to be good stewards of those things. You know, Jesus, or we talked last week about how Paul wrote to Timothy concerning rich people. And he said, tell those who are rich to store up their treasures in heaven and share the things that they have. You know, feed the poor. Be good stewards of the riches, the good things that God has given you. You know, but here he's talking specifically to pastors, to those in charge of the church. Peter says, I'm a fellow elder. Shepherd the flock of God. It's not your church, it's his church. It's his people. It's his Sunday school class. It's his possessions. It's his stuff. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, you know, not to get what you can get out of it, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Peter asked the question. Jesus answered, let me tell you how shepherds, how stewards are supposed to behave, Peter. And so some 30-some years later, Peter hadn't forgotten that lesson. He hadn't forgotten that parable. You know, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, where you can ingratiate yourselves. They were the unfaithful shepherds. He said, but be examples. And when the chief shepherd appears, when he comes home, when he shows up, you'll be rewarded. You'll receive a crown of glory that shall not fade away. So back to Luke again. We'll finish this up. He said, that shepherd who knew his master's will, and of course, you know, at that time, the Pharisees, the scribes, they knew what their duties were. They were students of the Old Testament. They were teachers of the Old Testament. But they had substituted their traditions, you know, so what they believed and what they taught, you know, overruled the word of God, but they knew what the will of the Lord was. But they did not prepare, they knew the master's will, but did not prepare or do according to his will. They shall be beaten with many stripes. You know, I look at some of these guys that were on TV and all that, and I think, boy, I would not want to be in their shoes when the Lord comes. You know, I would... Lord, just help me to be faithful. You know, I would not want to say some of the things they say, promote some of the things they promote, and be ripping off the flock of God. You know, because Jesus says it's not going to go well for them. He said, those who knew the Father's will and didn't prepare himself for his coming shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, you know, there'll be some that, you know, they didn't know. They were doing this and not following his will, not really knowing what his will was. But if they did not know, yet committed these things deserving of stripes, they shall be beaten with few. And we've seen this other times in Luke where the Lord will mete out punishment according to the knowledge that someone has or doesn't have. You know, those who have much knowledge, those who have much truth available to them and don't follow the truth, they'll be facing a more severe judgment than those who had little light and little knowledge. And so the Lord is indicating there is degrees of punishment and judgment. You know, however, we don't want to be in that position. You know, we want to be receiving a crown of glory and not having to worry about the punishment part of it. But it indicates that there's different degrees of punishment. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So the more light you have, the more you're responsible for keeping the truth, walking in that light. You know. And so, just again, three things that the Lord is teaching us through these three parables. The first is to be watching. Be ready for his coming. You know, when he comes, we won't be caught by surprise. The second is, his coming could be at any time. It's like a thief in the night who's not going to give warning. He's not going to let you know, hey, I'm coming to rob your house. I'll be there at 10:30, you know. Now, he's sitting lying in wait, making sure all the lights are out, you know, and there's no TV on, and, you know, And he's going to come in the back door when nobody's expecting him, with a piece of meat for the dog so the dog doesn't make any noise. And then the third is that while we're waiting, that we're to be serving faithfully. You know, it's required of a steward to be faithful. Faithfully handling the stuff that the Lord has given us, faithfully being obedient to his will. You know, just being faithful in whatever area the Lord has given us. You know, being a faithful employee, being a faithful husband, a faithful wife, a faithful dad, faithful mom, a faithful grandparent, you know, a faithful Sunday school teacher, a faithful whatever God has placed in your realm of life. Be faithful to honor him with whatever that is. So take heed. Read through those parables. And let's be working towards purifying ourselves so that when he appears, we'll be like him, just as he is. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these parables that were given.